Philippians chapter 4, let's just ask for God's help now as we come to his word, that the Lord will speak to our hearts and move amongst us today, and that his word would have an effect upon our lives for his glory. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee. As we come to your word, Lord, we acknowledge our need of thy help. We need your help to preach your word today. We cannot come to such a task without the help of thy Spirit. And so we're asking that thou wouldst pour out of thy Spirit upon us. Lord, be gracious to us in this sense. And Lord, we're asking not only for the preaching of thy word, but also for the hearing of thy word, for the receiving of thy truth. May we receive the word of God with gladness. May our hearts be opened up. May the Lord himself minister to us. And so we're praying, O God, that would come now as we, Lord, for this remainder of our time in your house today, gather around your word. Make it a profitable time to our souls. Make it a beneficial time. Make it a time of great blessings. Lord, hear and answer prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The words that we're coming to consider this afternoon are the familiar words that are found in verse 7 here of Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The subject of peace is one that has captivated the mind and imagination of men down through the generations of this world. The reason why men have such an interest in the subject of peace is because we live in a world of trouble. We live in a world of continual grief. Job 14:1 puts it this way: man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. The wise King Solomon, as he contemplated man and his life in this world, as he looked upon man, as he viewed our existence, he said this in Ecclesiastes 2 verses 22 and 23. For what hath man of all his labour, and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath laboured under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Men are taken up with the great subject of peace, because it is that which every soul longs after. And yet it is that which is so elusive. It is that which we find so hard to attain, so hard to achieve. At every level of society, and at every stratum of human existence, there is trouble and there is grief. Nations war with one another. Communities turn against each other. Within families and marriages, there are divisions and separation. Individuals strive with each other. And even in the heart and mind of man himself, very often it is the case that there is great unrest and there is great trouble. The root cause, of course, of all strife and unrest in this world is sin. That is the root cause. Sin has defiled God's perfect creation. And so when we're faced with troubles in life, it is a sober reminder to each one of us that we're part of a broken world. We're part of a fallen world. We live in a sinful world, a world that has rebelled against God, where the peace that God made in the very beginning, it has been broken, it has been destroyed. And the troubles and strife that we face is all part of the truth. It's all part of the reality that we live in a fallen, sinful world. But as we come to verses in God's word like our text today, it does remind us that for the Christian, peace is something which can be enjoyed. For the Christian, peace, personal peace in this world, is not just a dream or an empty aspiration which can never be obtained. Peace is something which the child of God living in this world of strife can have. It's something they can know. It is something which is real. And Paul makes this so clear as he speaks to God's people in Philippi. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In many other places in God's word, we are told how God blesses his people with peace. For example, in Psalm 29 verse 11, it says, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Christ told his disciples in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul told the believers in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Peace. Peace of heart, peace of mind, is that which a Christian can know. It is that which the child of God can possess. It's that which we can experience and hold and obtain. As we live in this world of strife and trouble, we as God's people can know and be blessed with the great reality of peace. Today then, as we come to these encouraging words in Philippians 4 verse 7, the subject we are considering is the blessing of Christian peace. The blessing of Christian peace. But we should note here as we come to this verse of Scripture, how it actually begins. It's very important actually to know this, to note this verse, how it starts, how it commences, because it commences with the connective word and the peace of God. You see, the word and here is connecting that which the Apostle Paul has just been saying. The peace that he speaks of in verse 7 is something which is connected to those things which the Apostle Paul has just been explaining. He just doesn't drop it in here and speak about Christian peace, but he connects this peace to all those things that he has already has taught the believers in Philippi. What was it Paul was saying in the previous verses? Well, we've been looking at the previous verses. And Paul in the previous verses has been given to the church in Philippi three commands. Three commands which all relate to harmony and unity in the work of God. In verse 4 we have the command which relates to our relationship with God. Rejoice in the Lord. In verse 5 we have the command which relates to our relationship with others. Let your moderation or let your graciousness or kindness be made known unto all men. And in verse 6 we have the command which relates to our own hearts. Be careful for nothing. It is after Paul issues these commands, speaking of the Christian's responsibility before God and before man and concerning his own heart, that he then goes on to speak about peace and the blessing of peace in the Christian life. And you see, what we must see here, what we must recognize right away is this. Peace in the Christian life is connected to obedience. Peace in our lives as God's people is connected to obedience. Paul issues three commands. A command to do with our relationship with God. A command to do with our relationship towards others. A command that reflects upon our own heart's condition. And Paul says, obey these commands. And then he says, and the peace of God. And you see, this peace that is the believers, this peace that can be ours, even in this world of strife, is very much connected to obedient living. Living according to God's word. Living submissive Christians to Christ. Disobeying God's word, doing what God says, will rob us of peace. It will rob us of peace. Just like it did our first parents in the very beginning. When Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden lived in obedience to God, when they followed his word, when they obeyed his commandment, what peace they had, what peace they experienced. Continuous, unending peace. But as soon as they disobeyed, as soon as they rebelled and revolted against God, they instantly lost peace. Their hearts and lives were troubled. And so peace is very much related to obedience. And that little connective word and at the very commencement of our text today points it out. We need to observe it. We need to note it right away here. If we are to enjoy peace in the Christian life, we must be obedient. We must follow God's word. And coming then to the details of our text, there are four things I want us to note about the blessing of Christian peace here. The first thing I want us to see is the description of this peace, the description of it. It says in verse 7, and the peace of God, and the peace of God. The peace the Christian can enjoy in this world is described here as the peace of God. Now God is the God of peace. Four times in the New Testament, God is referred to as the God of peace. Considering God and his work, what we see is that all of God's work and all of God's works are marked with peace. His work of creation was marked by peace. As God made this world in the very beginning, it was a world filled with peace. The very animals were at peace one with another. There was no strife. There was no conflict. There was no trouble. There was no war. As God created this world, he created a world of peace. And God's works of creation mark out that he is a God of peace. God's works of salvation, or God's work of salvation, also marks out that he is a God of peace. For his work of salvation is to restore peace. That is what God's work of salvation is all about. It is to remove the enmity that exists between a holy God and sinful man and to restore this relationship of peace, or to peace. And so the whole work of salvation, God's work in salvation, is to bring about peace in eternity. The new heaven and the new earth which God has prepared for them that love him will also be a place of unending peace. as it tells us, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In other words, all trouble, all strife, all grief, they all will be gone. And we will enjoy peace. And so all of God's works are marked by peace. And so God is the God of peace. It's not surprising then that the believer's peace is described as the peace of God. It's the peace of God. The Christian's peace does not originate in man. It doesn't come from within us. It comes from without us. It's the peace of God. It originates with God. For man to live in a state of peace, he needs two things. We need two things. If we are to live in peace, we need two things. We need provision and we need protection. Man does not enjoy provision. He will have no peace. If he's hungry, if he's cold, if he is starving and he doesn't have provisions in life, then man will be troubled. He will not have peace. Likewise, if he is afraid or threatened, if he's got no protection, he will have no peace. Both these things are essential for peace in life. During the reign of King Solomon, Israel knew a time of great peace. In fact, that was the most peaceful time in the history of the nation of Israel, when Solomon was on the throne. And the name Solomon itself means peace. And so that was the most peaceful time that Israel enjoyed as a nation. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we read of the reign of Solomon. And it says this in verses 24 and 25. They had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree from Dan even to Beersheba all the days of Solomon. Notice during the reign of Solomon, every man dwelt safely under his vine and under his fig tree. And there we have the conditions that provide for us peace. That is, every man had protection. Because it says, every man dwelt safely. They had protection. And every man had provision, for it tells us they dwelt safely under his own vine and under his own fig tree. That's speaking about how he was nourished, how he was provided for. And so we must note this. Peace relates to provision. It relates to protection. Now, as we think of the Christian living in this world, we can enjoy peace. We can know peace because of the protection and because of the provision which the God of peace has made for us. And that's why we can know peace as God's people. That's why we can live in peace, even in a world of strife, because of God's great provision towards us and because of God's great protection of us. We can know the peace of God because he gives us these things. Think of the provision which is made for us, for the Christian. There's God's saving provision. God has provided in Christ a full and free salvation. All that we need to be forgiven, all that we need to have our sins dealt with and enter heaven is provided by Christ. The saving provision of God for his people. Everything that man needs in its totality is provided in Christ. Christ has earned for his people a full redemption. A complete redemption. All that we need to stand before a holy God on the day of judgment and be accepted by him is provided by his Son. What peace this ought to bring to our hearts today. We don't have to fear the judgment. We don't have to fear death. Because we have got a full redemption in Jesus Christ. We are secure. What a provision that is. God's saving provision. Then there's God's sovereign provision. Sometimes in all the ups and downs of life, we lose sight of the wonderful truth that our God, the God who loves us as his own dear children, is the God who rules and reigns in all things. Sometimes we lose sight of that. And we think our lives are chaotic and all these things are happening in this world. And really, we think things are out of control. But God's sovereign. Not only does God rule over all that happens, but we must never forget, as God's people, all that happens in this world is ultimately for the benefit and welfare of God's people. What truth that is. Everything that happens in this world, all that takes place happens for the benefit of God's people. And of course we can't grasp that. We can't fully understand that. We can't put the whole thing together in our heads because we're finite creatures. But there is an infinite God. And he's planning the whole thing and working it all together for good. Romans 8:28 declares, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. God's working it all together. Everything. God's sovereign provision. And so even in all the chaos and confusion of this world, we can rest in God's sovereign provision. He is working it all out together for our good. There's God's saving provision, God's sovereign provision. What about God's supportive provision? His supportive provision. The Christian, the child of God, is given great support in this world because God gives to us his Spirit to enable us to live for him day by day. That's God's provision. Remember when Christ told the disciples he was going to leave them? He said, listen, I'm going to give you a comforter. He will be with you. He will teach you all things and he will guide you into all truth. God was not going to leave them comfortless, he said. And it really means, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you as those that aren't provided for. I'm going to provide for you. And I'm going to give you my blessed Spirit and he will be with you and he will sustain you and he will help you day by day. His supportive provision. This really ought to give us peace. When faced with sin and temptation and trials in life and perhaps some other troubles, we just need to ask. Ask for God's Spirit. Ask for God's help. Didn't Christ say, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children? How much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? There's provision for our need. Provision for our need. So therefore we can live in peace because of God's great provision towards us. Furthermore, think of God's protection in our lives. We've been thinking of God's provision. What about God's protection? The Christian enjoys protection from their foes. From their foes. The foes that they would face in life. Christ, speaking of his disciples in John 10:28, says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are protected from the foe. And we must remember that. Sometimes we lose sight of this in life. But you know something? The devil had his own way. The devil would wipe you out in a moment of time. He would snuff you out and destroy all that you have. He would break it and destroy it and ruin it. If God didn't withhold him. Think of Job. Job. And the Lord permitted the devil to go so far with Job. But God set the boundary. God ultimately was protecting his child. Job, or the devil could not lay a finger on Job unless the Lord permitted it. So it is in our lives. So it is in our lives. We are protected from the foe. The Christian enjoys protection not only from the foe, but enjoys protection from failings, from their own failings. Psalm 37 speaks of the protection of God which the Christian is afforded. Listen to what it says in verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Life, we as Christians fail, and we fall, and we stumble. But if we are Christ, we will never be utterly cast down. Oh, left to ourselves, we would ruin ourselves. Every single week we would ruin ourselves. But even though we fall, we're not utterly cast down. 1 Peter 1:5 speaks of those who are kept by the power of God. Protected by God. God is the one who keeps his people from personal ruin. And so we see in the Christian life, we are provided for. We have great provision in God. And we have great protection of God. What is the result of this? We enjoy the peace of God. If you take away God's provisions out of your life, if you take away God's protections out of your life, what have you? Nothing but a life of trouble and grief, and destruction and ruin, which ultimately will end up in hell. But God is the God of peace, who provides peace for his people, the peace of God, because he's the one who gives and the one who keeps us day by day. And so we see the description of this peace. We must move on quickly here. Notice not only the description of this peace, but notice the depth of this peace. The depth of it. Our text says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. The peace of God is so deep, it is so rich and full, that it cannot be understood. It passeth all understanding. The word passeth here means above. And the word understanding means to know or comprehend. And so the peace of God is above all human knowledge. It's above all human comprehension. It's above it. We cannot grasp it. We cannot understand it. It's beyond us. It's very hard to explain something which is above our ability to understand. We cannot explain creation. We cannot comprehend or understand how God in the space of 6 days and out of nothing spoke the world into being. Such a thing is above us. Such a thing is beyond us. We believe it. Because God, who cannot lie, tells us this is what he has done. But the work of God in creation itself is above our understanding. Well, the peace of God is like creation in the sense it passeth all understanding. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. We cannot take it in. However, even though God's peace is so deep that it passeth all understanding, yet we're still able to witness its marvelous effects and to know its transforming power in our lives. We're still able to know it. And that's the wonderful thing about the peace of God. Even though it's beyond our comprehension, yet we can enjoy it. Yet we can know it. We can experience it. In Scripture, we see the effect of God's peace in the life of different people. We see the effect of the peace of God in the life of the captive soul. The soul that is captive. Captive of the devil, captive in sin. In Mark 5, we read of the man who was called Legion. And he was possessed of the devil. And his life was so troublesome, so difficult, that we read of him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the towns, crying and cutting himself with stones. This man was a tormented soul. This man was a captive soul. He could find no peace. Night and day he cried. Night and day he cut himself with stones. Held of the devil, a captive. Other people had tried to help him. Other people wanted to try and resolve his problems and bring some kind of peace into his life. And we read of their failed efforts, for it tells us no man could bind him. Not with chains. Because that he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And so this poor man could find no peace. No one else could help him. Held captive there, captive by sin and Satan. But then Christ stepped into his life. And what peace he came to enjoy. After he met the Savior, this is the description which is given of him. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's a picture of peace. Only the Savior could bring such peace to this captive and troubled soul. It is important for men to recognize that they can never enjoy true peace until they come to meet with the Prince of Peace. You cannot enjoy true peace in your life until you meet with Christ, the one who is the Prince of Peace. You may try to find peace in other things. You may think today, well, you know, as I think about death, as I think about eternity, as I think about the judgment, I think about my life and I think, well, I'm not the worst of people. There's far many other people, and they're far worse than I am. And you try to comfort yourself with this little bit of peace that you're not too bad. And when you stand before God in the judgment, surely God will not reject you. That's false peace. That's false peace. It's deluded peace. True peace. Deep peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that can face death and the judgment even with a smile. Is the peace that only Christ can give. And the peace that this man Legion experienced. Christ's peace transforms the captive soul. Delivers that soul who is troubled in life and even fearful of death. God's peace not only transforms the captive soul, it also transforms the concerned soul. The concerned soul. Turn over with me to John 20 just for a moment. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And here in John 20 we have the disciples of Christ. And they were greatly troubled, they were greatly concerned. Here were men that were believers, they knew Christ. But yet these men that were saved, that knew Christ, they still were troubled. Notice what it says in verse 19 here in John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Notice here the disciples were afraid. They were gathered together and their doors were shut because they were filled with concern. Christ had been put to death. The Jews had taken Christ, they put him to death. And they had been identified with Christ. Now these men were concerned, they were troubled. What would happen to them? What would happen to the welfare of the church? Would the whole efforts that they had been involved in just be dismissed and destroyed and taken away? They were concerned. So the doors were shut. And there's a scene of fear here. There's a scene of concern here. And very often the Christian can be found in this position. Different concerns can take away our peace. We could have family concerns, financial concerns. Many, many different concerns in life. And these things weigh heavy upon us. These things trouble us. They bring us great concern of heart and of mind. But see here what happened in verse 19. Let's read the rest of the verse. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Christ comes to the disciples here. And what does he do? He speaks the word of peace. And we see the result of Christ speaking this word of peace in verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. See what happens when we bring our concerns and our troubles in life to Christ? And we bring all of our difficulties and we cast them upon Christ. Peace. Deep, unexplainable peace is what we will come to know. The peace of God, it passeth all understanding. Therefore, there's not a problem. There's not a difficulty that we face in this life which is greater than the peace which God can give. You may say today, well, my problems are big. My problems are difficult. My problems are so challenging for me. I don't care what they are. The peace of God is greater. The peace of God is deeper. It's infinite. And if you seek the Lord and bring your issues to Christ, what peace you can enjoy. Peace of God that passeth all understanding. And so we see here the description of this peace, the depth of this peace. Notice also the defense of this peace. Look again at our text. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Peace of God not only passes all understanding, but it also keeps our hearts, our heart and mind. The word keep here is translated out of the Greek word phureo. And this Greek word phureo is only used 5 times in the New Testament. And it's actually a military term. That's what it is. It's a military term. Phureo. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:32, it's translated garrison. It's not translated keep. It's translated garrison. And a garrison is a group of troops stationed in a fortress, maybe a town. And they're stationed there to defend that fortress or to defend that town. They're stationed there to protect it, to keep it. To keep it. And that's why we get this word, phureo, translated keeper, garrison. It speaks of guarding. It speaks of defending. To garrison it. In fact, we could even read our text here. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding garrisons your heart and mind. It is the peace of God that protects and defends our hearts and minds. It's a great defense for us. Amidst all of the storms and turmoil of life, knowing God's peace will protect our hearts and minds from a world of trouble and a world of distress. It's like a defense system built in for the Christian. That we can face the things of this world, the difficult things of this world, knowing that God has provided for us. And so all is well. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his stand and witness for Christ. And the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort to him. But Nicholas declined. He declined the offer. And he replied to his brother that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in this life. Despite facing a most horrific death, his heart and mind was protected. Why could Ridley do that? He was going to be taken out and burnt alive the next morning. How could he say to his brother, listen, don't you worry about it.
I'm going to sleep here peaceful tonight. How could he do it? Because his mind and heart was protected. The garrison was there, defending it. And so he could face even execution by being burnt alive because of that guard that was there in his heart and mind. May as God's people keep before us the greatness and might of our God and all that we're blessed with in him. Then our hearts and minds will be protected. And they will be defended by the peace of God. So often the God's people are troubled and distressed and filled with all of the concerns of this world because they don't realize the garrison, the defense system that God gives to us. And so we see here the defense of this peace. One last thing I want us to note here in closing is the dispenser of this peace. The dispenser of this peace. Think again of the words of our text. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have looked at the description of Christian peace. It is the peace of God. We have considered the depth of this peace. It passeth all understanding. We have thought a little of the defense of this peace. Keeps our hearts and minds. But in closing, let us think of the dispenser of this peace. This peace can only be enjoyed through Christ Jesus. He is the dispenser of it. He is the giver of it. It is only in leaning upon him and resting upon his strength and power, both to save and to satisfy, that we can enter in and enjoy this wonderful peace. Christ is the great giver. He is the great dispenser of peace to the Christian. I read the story recently about a man. He lived long ago. And this particular man was wealthy and he had many great works of art hanging in his home. He was a collector and he loved to collect art. If you ever, most of the pictures in his home, most of the paintings, depicted battle scenes. They were pictures of war, pictures of great victories by great generals, and most of his home was filled with these pictures. And so one day, as he thought upon all the pictures and all the paintings that were hanging in his home, he thought to himself, I would like to have a scene of perfect peace. I have all these paintings, I have all of these pictures that depict wars of sin, or scenes of war and conflict, but I want a picture of perfect peace. And so he tried to find one. But despite a wide and extensive search, he failed to find a painting that satisfied. A painting that really told the scene of perfect peace. And so he had an idea. He announced he was holding a contest to produce a masterpiece which depicted a scene of perfect peace. And the winner of the contest would receive a great financial reward. They'd be well rewarded. The interest of artists everywhere was stirred. And paintings arrived from far and near. Different paintings kept coming. With peaceful scenes, tranquil scenes were painted. There were scenes of still and calm waters. There were scenes of peaceful, quiet meadows where animals lay grazing. And the butterflies floating along. And different scenes along these lines were painted. Then one day, a painting arrived. And as the man carefully unwrapped the painting, he was surprised at what he saw. Instead of a calm and tranquil scene, he was faced with a tumultuous waterfall which cascaded down a rocky precipice. And as it crashed onto the river below, it cast up spray and mist. Towards the top of the painting, the man noticed that the sky was dark and that the wind was blowing very hard. A great tree growing beside the waterfall was being battered by the wind. And he could see how the leaves and the branches in the tree were being battered and moved by the wind. He was obviously a great artist. And the picture was very well painted. But as the man stood and gazed upon this scene, he was confused. He wanted a scene of perfect peace. A tranquil scene. And all he could see at first glance was the scene of stress and turmoil and grief and trouble. Then he noticed something. He noticed a little bird. The little bird had built a nest in the top of the great tree beside the waterfall. And there it sat. It sat
in the midst of all of the commotion and all of the trouble that surrounded it, it sat there peacefully and content and undisturbed. The man, as he gazed upon the little bird in the picture, began to smile. And he realized he was witnessing a scene of true peace. Perfect peace. Who was the artist? Who was the man that had painted such a wonderful picture? Who was the individual that had conquered the scene of peace in such a marvelous way? The man looked down to the bottom of the painting. And there sketched along the bottom of the painting in small, small words were these words: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The truth was clear. Perfect peace in this world is not an empty dream. It's not trying unsuccessfully to escape every trouble and every difficulty in this world. That's not perfect peace. But perfect peace is found resting in the strength and greatness of another. The little bird found great peace resting in the strength of the great tree. That's where it found its provision. That's where it found its protection. Resting in the great tree in the midst of all of the troubles. That's where it finds its place of provision and protection. Christ is the one we must rest upon in every storm in life. We are to know peace in this troubled world. Then we must rest in Christ. Christian, is that where you're resting today? Is that where your life is resting upon Christ and all you have in Him? Is that where your peace is found, in Christ? Sinner, that's where you need to rest today. You need to rest in Him for your eternal security, your eternal provision, your eternal protection. You need to rest in Him. Or else not only will you go through life without ever coming to experience peace, but you will enter into eternity and endure God's wrath and condemnation for all eternity. The dispenser of this peace is Jesus Christ. Will you come to the dispenser today, the Savior? Trust you will. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding will be your portion. May God bless this truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.